as Tina was sharing, there was a lot of things that she was saying, and I just want to kind of re-express some of what she said last week, because as she was saying it, she was saying one set of words, but I was hearing it in another set of words. Oh, we have this, don't we? Yes. Hallelujah. Father, we do not want to overlook what you're doing. And Father, I thank you for the generosity of hearts and souls. Father, I thank you for the ministry that you're doing even through these finances. I thank you for the ministry you're doing in these lives. I thank you, Father, for the fullness of joy, Father, being made manifest in our lives, Father. And so, Lord, we are also joyful, Father, to give unto you, because, Father, a heart, Father, that is filled with joy, a heart, Father, that is filled with wonder, is a heart, Father, that is ready to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You can clap. That's fine. Glory be to God. So as she was sharing last week, she was talking about the place of there's two things. She was talking about the release, being ready to release, and also reaching out. And see, reaching out, she was talking about, when she was talking about reaching out, she was talking about reaching out to God when you had a need. In other words, a lifestyle of reaching and having an expectancy that God was going to do something, and reaching out through prayer, through intercession, and to receive whatever it was that you needed in that moment. And there's a good place for that. And if we get to the place where we can do that successfully and in a reasonable time period, that's a wonderful thing. But she was making the point that there was a greater place beyond that. A place where as you're coming in, that you're not just releasing and not just having a relationship with God to get what you need in that moment, but you're having a place where you're already knowing that the kingdom of God is with you, where you're knowing the power of God is with you. And so that when you come upon a situation like she did with Acts, what he's talking about with Acts 3, where Peter and John came upon the beggar at the temple, because basically that's a point where you just have to have it to release. Where the kingdom has to be already within you, and your knowledge that the kingdom was within you must be there already present with you. And out of that, you just release into the situation, because your release is your response. And so I began to see that as she was speaking, I began to be relating that to something that was already stirring in my heart. It's amazing how God just keeps coinciding the two things that we're doing here, the things that God is changing within our hearts, because I began to see it as a matter of surviving and thriving. See, there's a whole lot of times that we're just going through life and we're just surviving. We're reaching out to God just simply because we have a need, but we're not holding our place and understanding who He created us to be. He didn't create us to just survive. He created us to thrive. He created us with an image that thrives in everything that it faces. He created us with an image that is already set upon Him, an image that is already set in a place of more than enough. And oftentimes we limit ourselves, and we're only expressing our relationship through what we need, when we should be expressing our relationship through who we are. And so as we come to this understanding that there's more, we can come in this week and be in like we've been doing all year to make room. Because if we'll understand that there's more that He wants to release to us in the moment. He wants to release through us in the moment. So that our response now is dictated not by our need. Our response is dictated by who we are. There's a place where survival is necessary, yes. And I'm not, you know, to be able to be a survivor is a wonderful thing in itself, but it's not the definition of who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ is defined by our identity in Him, and our identity in Him begins to dictate everything else that happens. It dictates our response system. Let's see. I think, yeah, we're all adults here. We've all probably experienced this thing for the most part. So you're sitting at the kitchen table, and your son has the milk cup right there at the edge, And you know what's fixing to happen. And sure enough, he rose and reached for it, and pow, it goes on the floor. What happens next? What happens next depends on whether you're surviving or thriving. Whether you have an intention of surviving or thriving. If we just begin to yell and scream about the milk that gets spilled, then we've missed the point of thriving. That's just a survival mode. If the milk gets spilled and we begin to look over and say, you know what? When I was a kid, I did those things too. But God began to teach me how if I placed the cup like 6 or 8 inches back, that wouldn't happen. And you know what? I'm sorry that this happened, but I want you to know that you're loved. Now we've reached into thriving. Why? Because we're reaching past the need of the moment to begin to impart something that gives a lesson, something that gives a possibility for increase in their life. See how simple it is? Sometimes the difference between surviving and thriving is simply an attitude change. Just a simple attitude change. Surviving and thriving can be a place of graduation, because I know for myself, there were many years when I would be working on the car and the kids would come out there and they would be curious about that. Instead of stopping and taking advantage of that moment, I would be focused on the task instead of the person that was in front of me. Now, I understand that the task still needed to be accomplished, and the task could have been accomplished, but I also could have embraced the moment for the opportunity that it was to cause a thriving attitude within my sons. To cause an attitude of thriving by beginning to embrace them and beginning to love on them and acknowledge their curiosity and acknowledge the opportunity to impart something to them that maybe wasn't getting imparted. I know I'm telling on myself, and everybody looks at me and they're like, oh, why? Because we have an opportunity to thrive. We have an opportunity to impart a thriving attitude to everyone that we come in contact with if we're just conscious of it. Because why? Because the Spirit of God lives within us. Because the Spirit of God lives within us, it can change our response system from what we used to do to what God has created us to do. Let's go to the example that was given last week in Acts 3. So in Acts 3, verse 2, a certain man had been lame from his mother's womb, being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. What do you think he was expecting to receive? But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And we know what happened. He rose up and he walked and began dancing around, and he began to be their greatest advertisement that could happen. He began to be the greatest advertisement. And we know that out of this, that Peter began to be so noted in as somebody who was able to move in the Spirit, that people were following him around, placing little carriers for them so that they could just as a shadow would pass by, there was healing happening. Now, what do you expect that he was just looking? He was just looking for his next meal. He said, if I can just get enough for a Big Mac and a Coke, I'm good. That's just a survival mentality. He was just trying to survive and get his next meal. He had no idea that Christ had something else in mind for him. He had no idea that God the Father had already planted something and was affixing to do something in his mind and in his body that would cause him to, and it was both. It had to be in his mind and his body for him to rise up and thrive. Because if you've been lame for all your life, and now all of a sudden you're not lame, now you can have an expectation that we're thriving. You can have an expectation. See, God saw something for him that he didn't see, and God was able to release it through him, through Peter. Because Peter was ready. Peter was also in a position to thrive. Why? He was ready to release what was in him. He was ready to release what was in him to this situation. God has called us to have an attitude ready to thrive, an attitude ready to release. Because when we're ready to release, now the kingdom can come into operation. It's awesome to see you guys. Hallelujah. So he can cause an operation of thriving to be in your thought process. What I'm doing today is I'm just trying to put an expectation in your heart that God is going to come along and cause you to thrive. It's time for us to quit surviving, and it's time for us to begin thriving. Because as a body, if we begin thriving, if we just have a change of heart, if we have a change of heart, it leads to a change of circumstance. I'll say that again. A change of heart leads to a change of circumstance. Thank you, because that was an appropriate response. Hallelujah. A change of heart leads to a change of circumstance, because that's good news. That's good news, because God is preaching good news. It's his heart for you. So as we see that this happened here, we can see that God is looking for a change of heart. Do you know that surviving, just surviving, is never ever what the Father called us to? So much of the time we spend our whole life just trying to survive, and we miss the point of what's available to us to thrive. The survival attitude is an orphan spirit. It's an orphan spirit. A spirit that was born out of not knowing our place of sonship, not knowing what we have available to us, and thinking that we have to be responsible for everything in our life. And if we'll begin to recognize we can have a dependency upon him because he's the one who's made himself dependable, if we'll begin to recognize that we have someone that we can come on in alignment with, because coming into alignment, coming into sonship is just simply coming into alignment with what he's already decreed. Coming into alignment with his truth. And so when we can do that, then we become ones who are ready to release the kingdom everywhere that we go. We're no longer having a relationship with God just so that we can get the next miracle to get us past the next situation, to get us past that thing that we didn't get done yet, or that thing that we need for our children, or for whatever it is. You know, I can tell you what, I am delighted to stand in front of you and tell you all the things that I have prayed for that God did. But if I would be more delighted to be able to look at you and say, you know what, I just walked in the kingdom today and God did that. Simply because I walked by and my shadow healed that. There's a place that we can come to because he's given it and he's made it available to us. See, we've been so busy trying to survive that we missed the point of our salvation. Because when our salvation, when he was speaking to us and he was giving us the opportunity to accept who he is and accept what he's got, he was doing something more than just saving your humanity. He was birthing the Spirit of God in you. He was shifting your place from just being in a natural human kingdom to being one who is spirit-led, to being one who is spirit-ready to walk in the kingdom. It's a whole mind shift. It's a whole reality shift. Because God didn't create you just to be a better human being. He created you to be a spirit being. And when you had that born-again experience, that was necessary for you to step. It's necessary for you to be born of the, as in John 3, it says, to be born of the womb, be born of water and spirit. When we're born out of the womb, that's a natural birth. But there's a second birth that has to happen. That's the being born out of the spirit. That's an alertness, an awakening to the Spirit of God that he's placed over us and within us. In the Old Testament, all they could have was the Spirit of God upon them. We get to rejoice with the Spirit of God in us. That makes us kingdom people. That means that we have kingdom assets waiting for us to apply them. How many of you want to please God? Let's see if I don't. You didn't want to please God? You sure? Yeah, everyone? Okay, we got everybody's hand. What can you do to please God? There you go. Faith. You know the number one way that you can please God? Last week, when we had that this wonderful outpouring, the Lord was showing me what we could do to please God. It's so simple. Let Him love on you. Let Him love on you. See, an orphan spirit will always try to perform to please God. It has always got to be something that we do to please God. It's something that comes out of my effort and my striving and my doing and all the prayer and my fasting and everything else. But God says, if you'll just step in front of me and let me love on you, that pleases me. That's the thing you can do that pleases me the most. My grandson can do lots of things that make me happy. He does lots of things that just delight me simply because of who he is. Not because there are any real big revelation. He's not really teaching me anything about me most of the time, but he did teach me about me in a way. Because see, there was a day when he came over just for his third birthday. He got into town and he came in, and Kim's sister and Uncle Fred were there, and in that moment, Grayson walks in, and he runs to me, and I kneel down on the floor with him, and I let him just come up, and he just hugs me, he just embraces me, and in a moment or two, he just begins kind of. He's getting his love tank filled. He's getting his love tank filled. And he stayed there for not 1 minute, not 2 minutes. This is a kid who can't be still for 30 seconds. Not 3 minutes, not 4 minutes, probably somewhere like 10 minutes. Just going, enjoying getting his love tank filled. And the adults were watching, right? Her sister and Uncle Fred were watching, and they were seeing this thing. They were wondering at the whole scene that God was doing. It was something that God was doing in his heart and in my heart, and in what God was doing in refreshing Grayson, refreshing the love tank. See, this is the image of what God wants to do with you. He wants you to come and just allow Him to hug you. Allow Him to love you. Allow Him to hold you and refill your love tank. Because when that happened, see, that began to speak something that we couldn't have said. I couldn't say. You see, her sister kind of thinks that we're a cult here. You know, she's a sometimes Catholic, basically Catholic in name only, basically, and maybe you show up on Christmas and Easter. But she's still going to be a Catholic. Nothing wrong with Catholics, but what she's looking at is because we do something that's different. Because we celebrate God, because we allow Him to be a real part of our life, an actual part of our life. She saw the love of God in action. That what she saw said more than I could have said. And it changed the atmosphere of her visit entirely. There was no more questioning, do you have a relationship with God? She'd seen the evidence of it in person. She'd seen the evidence of what love can do. God wants to plant that evidence in you so that you have no doubt again ever that He just comes. You know, coming into His presence is not something about our striving. It's simply about our being a son, being a daughter. It's His desire to draw close to you. It's His desire to draw you in. It's His desire to make you not an orphan anymore, but one who's able to be ready to release at any moment. This is our to evidence who He is through you. Because why? Because the love of God is flowing through you. Because you're receiving and you're giving. Hallelujah. There's a redemption that happens. This young man, or this man, he wasn't young at this point in time. He was a 30, I don't know if they tell you how many years, but basically since his birth, he just tried to be surviving. God, in a moment, shifted him from survival to thriving. He had no idea how to thrive. But God, boom, shifted him into that. But he had enough intelligence to ask, whatever it is that you got, give me some. He didn't know what that was yet, but give me some. We come to the Lord and we just ask him, we say, Lord, I don't even know what Chuck's talking about yet up there, but Lord, I want that thing, that relationship with you. I want to have ability to thrive with you. Lord, I'm tired of just surviving. I want to begin to thrive. See, it can simply be a simple attitude change. That attitude change is a graduation. And sometimes that graduation will shift the entire structure that you're in. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Go with me to, I want to get to John 5 because Andreas made a great point the other day. But go with me to Luke 4 real quick. See, in Luke 3, we see that the Father came and announced to the world that this is my Son. But there wasn't anybody there to hear the announcement. Yet John the Baptist and a couple of disciples that were running around, all people who were just kind of out in the hinterlands, okay? John wasn't baptizing people in the front of the temple. He was out at the river, probably way distant, where he could be out in the wilderness and he was in his safe place. That meant, okay, let's give him credit. Say there was 100 people there. 100 people heard, "Thou art my Son." This is because only 100 people heard it, make it any less true? If only one person, if only Jesus heard it, would it be any less true? Amen. But see here, in Luke 4, then as you begin to read about Jesus in the wilderness, you begin to understand that the whole purpose of it was that he kept coming and questioning, if you're the Son of God, Jesus had to have it in his heart that he was a son before he got to that moment. He had to do everything that he was going to do here. Because why? Because he saw his Father do it. And if he didn't see his Father do it, he had no business doing it. And so the devil comes to him after 40 days. You would think, well, 40 days in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? Why did he get stuck out there in the wilderness? What did he do? And just because you were in the wilderness doesn't mean you did something wrong. Hello? Hello? Just because you get stuck in a wilderness doesn't mean you did something wrong. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. I can guarantee you it wasn't because of what he did wrong. Sometimes we blame ourselves because we find ourselves in a wilderness situation and it's like, oh, I must have did this or I must have did that. Or you know what? It's time to let up on ourselves and realize, you know, sometimes the enemy wants to place you in a position where you have to begin to recognize who you are. He was recognizing who he was. Jesus was doing all, you know, you think, well, wandering 40 days in the desert, you know, you think that, well, you know, this is some awful sin he's trying to deal with. No, it wasn't any awful sin he was trying to deal with. He was of his own. He was in the midst of redeeming Israel. One day for every year. What the Israelites couldn't do, he was doing. He was bringing redemption. So see, that wasn't just a survival on his part to go through the wilderness. That was a thriving. Because he was thriving on your behalf. He was thriving on Israel's behalf. He was thriving on my behalf. And I'm glad he was thriving on my behalf because it means I can too. So we see that we come to this first and see 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he, verse 2, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they'd ended, he became hungry. I'm thinking I'm hungry in about hour 4, not hour 2004. Anyway, this is just a thought. But you know when your sugar level dips a little bit? Never mind. And the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "Is it written that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God." See what? This is another thriving moment. Because see, Israel continually questioned God's provision. Israel was continually unthankful for the things that they had received. And Jesus says, "I know who my provider is. I know whom the one is that I call Father." And out of that knowing of whom I call Father, I know who it is who's going to provide for me. And I don't need you, devil, to come alongside me to provide for me because I have one who's my provider. Israel may not have known that, but I'm redeeming that right now. He's your provider. And Jesus answered to him, said, verse 6. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me before me, it shall be yours." Hello? Hello? Alert? And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." This is probably the biggest moment of the whole transaction. Because rewind. Israel had the biggest issue in their life was simply trusting that God was truly God. They kept coming over and spilling and going back to the idolatry they had known in Egypt. And he's saying, "There's one God. It's my Father." Interestingly enough, the devil was offering him a shortcut. I don't know if the devil even understood that, because I don't think he really understood the mission of Jesus at that moment, or he wouldn't have been messing with him if he did. But he was messing with him, and he was saying, "Here, let me just give you all the kingdoms." Guess what? He was asking him, "Accept the kingdom from my hand instead of the Father's hand." See, when we step into idolatry, what we're doing is we're accepting something from the devil's hand instead of looking to the Father for that very thing. That was a position of thriving because Israel couldn't do it. They kept falling back into the sin of idolatry. But he said, "I'm going to redeem that and I'm going to make you ones that know who you are and who your Father is." Remember, Jesus didn't do anything unless the Father do it. I don't cannot see Jesus or the Father bowing down to Satan and saying, "We'll receive that from you." If we don't see it in Jesus' life, we shouldn't see it in our own life. What we can do is recognize that He's the Father. And because He's the Father, then we have a place that we can recognize and go to for whatever it is without coming back to idolatry. Hallelujah. It's a message of redemption. This whole thing, this whole 40 days in the wilderness is a mission of redemption. I want you to remember in something that I said into one of the fellowships that number one, when you come to a place of being in the wilderness, very first thing is after recognizing it's not always your fault. The very first thing is to recognize whatever it is, lesson that you're supposed to be there. Okay, don't glorify the wilderness. Sometimes, as Christians, we want to glorify the wilderness because we think it makes us feel more spiritual. "Well, brother, I'm just going through this wilderness, and I'm going to come out on the other side. I'm just doing this, and I'm, oh, it poor me," all this stuff. No, don't glorify the wilderness. If you're in the wilderness, keep your mouth shut and get through it. Don't give the enemy any glory. Glorify the one who's going to take you through it. Glorify God for taking you through it. So as you begin to glorify God for taking you through it, learn whatever it is that you're there to learn quickly. When I found myself in a wilderness situation, I struggled for a couple of months during this thing. And I struggled for a couple of months and I recognized where I was, but I really didn't know what to do. Then one morning, I'm driving to work and the Lord just says, just learn what it is you're here to learn. I was, okay. Yes. And so I began, Lord, whatever it is I need to learn in this time, and it's because I want out. I don't want to stay here. I want out. And I began to learn in 2 weeks, everything changed. Everything changed. Why? Because I began to learn how to take dominion wherever I was. I began to learn how to take dominion and depend upon my sonship and expect my sonship to go even before me. And I began to see that as I was walking into these churches, that things were changing just because I walked in. Because wherever I went, God began to touch and change the people's hearts. And I would walk and I would walk in and I would look in and across. Even sometimes it would be 100 feet away. And I would see their look on their face begin to just change and brighten up. In one situation, I began just because I was there. There was a man who was in the process of, he just had heart surgery and he was having some kind of a heart disturbance going on. And just because I showed up there, I began to release a prayer on him and I began to just, when I went back in and did what I needed to do and it came back out and he was totally healed. He was totally prepared. I began to see and have an expectation. There was a point in there in that 2 weeks where it rained every day. And I just began, Lord, I don't want to get wet. And you may believe this or not, but for 3 days it rained all over Houston. But wherever I was, it was dry. It's not me, it's God. Why? Because he was teaching me how to take dominion where I was. And that was the whole point of the wilderness. And there was another point to it too, which is that when you go through the wilderness, have an expectation that on the other side is promotion. The wilderness season came to an end. And as it came to an end, Pastor LaRue came in and said, would you come and be on staff here? I've been here ever since. I'm not sure if you consider that a promotion or not, but it's there. They're on the other side. Have an expectancy that there is promotion on the other side of whatever it is that you're going through. And what you do when you have that in your heart, that's no longer a survival mentality. That's a thriving mentality. God wants you to thrive. And we've just choose to believe that we're going to thrive. You don't start believing that you're going to thrive when the thriving happens. You start believing you're going to thrive when you're in the midst of it. When you're in the midst of everything that's coming against you. Jesus was in the midst of it, but he believed he was going to thrive. Because he believed he was going to thrive, thriving happened. Not just for him, but he was able to redeem all of that happened with Israel. Last point here. How do I talk so much? I move a lot too. I'm getting excited a lot more these days, and that's awesome. So, verse 9, and Jesus led him to Jerusalem and had him stand in the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, you see, he's still after it. If you're the Son of God, he's always been rebuffed twice. And he says, hey, wait a second. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What was he offering to do? What was he trying to do? He was getting him to recognize and not put the Lord to the test like Israel did. He was redeeming. Because see, Israel, even when the Lord provided manna and water out of nothing, when you watch water pour out of a rock, I think that's a miracle that probably would have got my attention. And when you watch those seven plagues happen, but nothing happens to you, I think that would have got my attention. When you watch the water open up and you walk through a sea, I think that would have got my attention. And still, they put God to the test and said, is He able to provide meat out here in the middle of the wilderness? God said, you put me to the test. But simply because you asked, I'm going to give you meat. Instead of giving meat 2 cubits deep, you realize 2 cubits is 3 foot of meat? 3 foot of quail, like that's like this. 3 foot of quail they had to walk through for 30 days. I think they had a little meat. They had more meat than they could possibly imagine. All right there, flapping around them. Can you imagine trying to walk through 3 foot of quail to get where you're going? I got to go home, baby, but it's going to take me a little longer. I got to go the long way because I can't get through the quail. 3 foot. But God said, you put me to the test. And Jesus said, this is because they didn't understand they were sons. Jesus said, I'm a son. I don't have to put him to the test. I'm a son, and I don't care who knows it or who doesn't know it. It's in me. You see, what was he offering him? He was offering him the opportunity to prove that he was a son. Where was it? He was on the pinnacle of the temple. Where is that? Where all the important people hang out. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the Lord said, you are my son. There was nobody else there. None of the important people of the city knew. None of the religious leaders knew. But if you jump off the temple, everybody will know you're the son. He said, I didn't see my father do that. I didn't see my father do that. I don't need to do that. I don't need to confirm who I am for you. I need to only just hold on to what I already know inside of me, which is I am a son. And because I'm a son, I don't need to put my father to the test. Because why? Because I already am the answer to this test. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what my neighbors think. It doesn't matter what the religious system thinks. God has already placed something in me that can't be denied. That's more than just surviving. That's a thriving attitude. And he did that thriving attitude so you could have a thriving attitude. So you can recognize, I'm not just trying to get it through the day just so I can get to another day. No, today is a day to thrive. Today is a day to thrive and recognize what God has done for you. To recognize the power and authority He's given to you. To recognize that He's given you a place of sonship. He's given you a place of authority. When He was saving you, it wasn't just to make you a better person. When He was saving you, it was so you could become a heavenly spirit, a heavenly authority, to come alongside Him, to represent Him, to look like Him, to announce like Him. Now go with me with John 5 real quick. I know I'm over time, but it's all right. We'll take a liberty here. John 5, because there was a little situation here. Verse 5, and there was a certain man there at the pool of Bethesda, a certain man there who had been 38 years in his sickness. And when Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. Do you believe that this man was just trying to survive? He was just trying to survive. I'm laying here. I'm trying to survive. Maybe someday I can get in that pool. I like what Carlos had to say. If it had been him, he said, I'd have been laying up there on the edge of the pool. And all I had to do, even if I didn't have legs or hands, all I had to do is just roll myself into the pool. See, that's a thriving mentality. But the surviving mentality said something different. What did the surviving said? Sick man answered him and said, verse 7, Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But when I'm coming, another steps down first. That's just a survival mentality. Jesus had something different in mind for him. He had thriving in mind for him. But he asked him a question. He asks him a question. Right here, verse 6 again. Do you wish to get well? That's the question I'm asking you. Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to trade in that orphan spirit, the survival mentality, and get a thriving mentality? Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to overcome that old person who doesn't understand that they are a son and become a son? Do you wish to get well today? Do you wish to get well and to receive all that's been made abundantly clear to and open and available to you? Do you wish to receive the Spirit of God? Because Jesus came to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Why? He came to baptize you with those things because you needed something to change, not just the old man's humanity, but the old man in bringing forth the Spirit of life in him. The Spirit of God. Do you wish to get well? It's your opportunity. But the choice is always yours. The choice will show up when there's a cup of spilt milk. Do I choose to thrive? Or do I choose to let my response system dictate? Do I choose to get well? Do I choose to recognize that this wilderness won't be forever? And if I just quit glorifying it and recognize that I can reach past it, the promotion's going to come. You choose to get well. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Hallelujah. In a moment, you need to be ready to release. Any moment. See, this morning's message, I don't know what its effect is on you. We'll find out. But this morning's message was just one of those that you release in just a moment. Why? Because I set my alarm incorrectly this morning. And normally I get up really early in the morning and I pray and seek the Lord all morning and pray for you and for the message and everything that is going on. This morning I woke up and went, oh no, it's daylight. Be ready to release. Recognize the kingdoms within you. When you recognize the kingdoms within you, you're ready to release no matter what happens. God bless you. We love you.